Let me share some things with you, and I know this is going to be on the tape, and that's all right, because I guess others need to hear it as well. The information that you're getting on this, as far as this prosperity series is concerned, the information you're getting, as I shared earlier in another service, word is filtering back to me, not that people are reporting to me, but I'm just hearing things to where this message is being shared in other churches. We're not the only ones. There are other churches out there. Aren't too many that I know of yet, which doesn't surprise me. But there are other churches, excuse me, where this message is going forth. And it really comes against a lot of the traditional types of prosperity teaching that we've heard. Not against the people who are teaching it, and we want to make sure that that's clear, but against just the same old that's been given now for so many years. Now, in the future, as you know, I tend to be somewhat picky about who comes in here as guest speakers. That's why we haven't had too many people in here as guest speakers, because I just try to watch that. And it's possible that we may have someone in here who may share with you some of the tried and true, some of the same old that we've heard for such a long time. Now, if that happens, please don't shoot dirty looks at them. Please don't sit there and shake your head like you don't know what you're talking about. Because remember, we've all been there. You know what I'm saying? And if you think back to where all of us were in our walk with God just 5 years ago or just 10 years ago, and to see where we've come now. So, and the Lord's reminded me of that many times, how that I've heard somebody share something that I know it's wrong, but God has reminded me that, hey, you used to teach like that, or you used to believe that, or that's where you used to be. So you be patient with them, because I'm still working on them. I said, okay, Lord, now I understand. And when that happens, it causes me to sit and think, okay, now what's he doing with me at this point? You know, where is he taking me? But nevertheless, I just wanted to share that with you, because we are entering into an area of teaching that few in the body of Christ today have heard as far as it pertains to prosperity. I emailed a friend of mine here not too long ago, shared some of these things with him, and at the end of it I said, we are boldly going where no Baptist has gone before. Well, he grew up Southern Baptist too, and so he got a real, he said, you made my day with that. And it's so important for us to keep our hearts and minds open. Now again, I've said this many times before, I'm saying it again tonight. All of this teaching that you get, please go through the Word. Please verify it. You know, follow along. Don't, just because I'm saying it, I didn't create Scripture. And just because I'm saying it, doesn't mean that it's thus saith the Lord. You know what I'm saying? What I'm trying to do is repeat to you what thus saith the Lord by going through Scripture. Okay? So I'm saying, don't get caught up in the way so many people are, to where the pastor becomes the grand poobah of preaching, and people never take the time to get into the Word. Okay? I'm continuing to point you to the Word, point you to the prayer closet, point you to fellowship with the Holy Spirit, because your spiritual growth and maturity is going to come as a result of those things, not just by sitting here. All I can do is serve up what the Lord has given to me. And as far as this prosperity is concerned, you can go ahead and turn over to Galatians chapter 3. As far as this is concerned, we are going to be going through the Word and taking a look and a lot of things that we've been taught in the past. The longer you've been around, especially in Spirit-filled circles, the longer you've been around, the more prosperity formulas you will have heard. And all of these formulas are based on Scripture. And what this means is that ministers have gone through the Word and pulled out verses that appear to be making certain promises and guarantees. And they use those verses in conjunction with prosperity teaching. And the problem is, if we don't keep verses in the context within which they were written, we can miss the fullness of the message that God is getting across. Now, in some cases, God may indeed may be referring to finances. However, we need to find out what God said before and what God said after. It might even help to know something about the situation. But as we go through this, we're going to be hearing some things that are going to put to test a lot of what we've believed concerning what it takes to increase financially in the body of Christ. And again, I know full well that there are many other blessings besides money, but if I take away all your money and I tell you that you can never have another penny, I promise you, you're going to be asking somebody for financial help. We all need money in some way, shape, or form because of what it does. And needless, or if you haven't figured this out already, there's power in money. There is, in fact, we will be taking a look at that, and there are some verses over in Proverbs that we'll pull out here later on down the road, and you can go through and read them ahead of time. I mean, you don't have to wait for me to teach on it. But there are some verses in Proverbs that are dealing with that very issue, that there is power in money. And we all know that's true, don't we? I mean, let's face it. You know, if you have zillions of dollars, you can almost get anything that you want. You can almost buy anything. And so there is power in money. Well, see, now God knows that. And that's why He wants us to use the power that's in money to spread the gospel. You say, well, you know, I'm just going to trust God. Well, you can trust God. I'm just going to live by faith. Well, that's good. You should live by faith. But you understand, living by faith doesn't mean sitting on your couch, even with the TV turned off. Living by faith doesn't mean doing nothing. Living by faith means you're doing something in line with the Word of God. And there, that's a big issue in the body of Christ. You know, people out there, they quit their jobs and decide, well, I'm going to stay home and let God bless me. Well, yeah, sure He will. He'll bless you if He told you to quit your job. Okay? And so there are a lot of things that we're going to learn here in the process of this teaching and this study that are really going to deal with some things that probably every one of us have tried in our lives as far as how to increase financially. And we're still waiting. We're still waiting. You know, we say things like, and when some of these things don't work, or when we're waiting for these blessings that we hear should be coming, we grasp at anything. I mean anything. And call it a blessing. We'll grasp at anything to say, see, it works. We get a refund on your income tax. And we say, see, it worked. No, it didn't. You paid the government too much money. You made them an interest-free loan for a whole year. And now they're paying it back to you. That your tax refund is not a result of a spiritual something or other that you've done because somebody preached a particular type of message to you. Well, see, we get these things all messed up, and a lot of people stand up and testify. I heard a testimony one time how that a lady was applying what she had been taught as a particular principle to receive increase, financial increase. And the testimony was something along the line of a financial institution where she had a loan had lost her records. And so they wouldn't receive her payments. And so she was claiming that as the blessing for what she had done. And I read this and I'm thinking, no, excuse me, you're stealing from those people because you signed a commitment for a certain amount of money. If they lost your records, And you call that a blessing? No, no, no. I'm sorry. God does not call that a blessing. You gave your word and you made a commitment. You owe that money. And especially if it was a loan. You owe that money. I don't care what records they lost. You know you owe that money. Well, now see, there's some people stand up and they testify, God blessed me the other day. No, no. What could be happening is Satan may be setting you up for a downfall. Because you go 3-4 months without making those payments and they find your records, sweetheart, they're coming after you. And they're going to want to know why you didn't send money. And you making a silly excuse, well, you lost my records. They're going to say, wait, you had a contract with us. So anyway, here in this prosperity, now we want to start off tonight by taking a look at some verses, 4 individual verses or passages that are very, very foundational for us as far as prosperity is concerned. These 4 are very, very key for us understanding what it takes to prosper in the body of Christ. What it takes to increase in the body of Christ. Because if we don't grasp the fullness of these verses and passages, we're going to end up missing a lot of what God has already set aside for us. Now, you're here in Galatians. This is the first one. Galatians chapter 3. And take a look at verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now, all the passages we're going to read here, these 4 foundations, if you will, we've gone over them before in the context of all of this, but we have to look at them again tonight to go from where we want to be at this moment to the end of this message. Now, we've already looked at Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 once, but again, what we have learned about this verse is this. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now, the ultimate curse of the law, if you will, was the inability to keep the law. That was the ultimate curse of the law. I'll explain. The law was given, and God said, up until this point, you didn't know how bad off you were. So I'm going to give you this law so that you understand just how messed up your life is. Now, I realize it's not your fault. It's how you were born. And so he gives this law. And the people see the law. They read the law. Now, all of a sudden, they realize, hey, we've got a problem on our hands. All the thou shalt nots and all the thou shalts. You know, we can do okay here for a few months. And maybe we can avoid actually doing some of those things that it says not to do, or to, for us to do the things it says to do. But you get to this one right here, where it says, thou shalt not covet. Hey, that one, I just can't seem to overcome. Because that's not an outward action. That's an inner attitude. I can't seem to get past this thing of coveting, or I can't seem to get past some of these others. And so they said, yeah, we've got a real problem on our hands. And so here was the law, and then right along with the law, there were all of these ordinances that they had to go through in conjunction with breaking the law. And God said, now listen, you can have a temporary reprieve from the ramifications of breaking the law if you will do this, sacrifice, offer, so on and so forth. But it's only going to be temporary, because even doing all of those things cannot change the nature on the inside of you, which is the sin nature causing you to do all of those things. So it's only going to be a temporary reprieve. The curse is still there. The curse is still there. And so God said, here's the law, here are the ordinances, here's the curse. Well, it tells us right here that Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now, what we've learned about that is every aspect or every curse that I can find in the law, Christ has redeemed me from that. So, what I can do is I can take my Bible and I can turn all the way back, beginning with Exodus chapter 20. And I can start reading in Exodus chapter 20 and go all the way to the end of Deuteronomy. And all throughout there, every now and then, I'll see certain things that pertain to the law. And some passages are rather lengthy when it describes the curses that are associated with the law. All kinds of bad things were listed in there. Cursed is this, cursed is that, cursed this thing here. Well, it tells me right here that Christ has redeemed me from the curse of the law. So what that's telling me is that if I can go back to the law, because of the completed work of Christ, all of those curses that I might find, page after page, verse after verse, all of those curses that I might find listed back there, Christ has redeemed me from all of those curses. He has purchased me out from underneath the specter of those curses. So I don't have to be afraid of any of the curses that I find back there in the law. And it doesn't matter what curse it is, Christ has redeemed me from the curse. I'm totally and completely redeemed from the curse. Now we have to understand that. We have to grasp that. We have to understand that it's not like it was back in the Old Testament. We have to understand that God is not on His throne with this lightning bolt of curse in His hand, that the first time we step out and do something wrong, whammo, He hits us and zaps us with this curse. It's not like that, folks. Christ has redeemed you from the curse of the law. You're redeemed from it. Whether you want to acknowledge it or not, kind of irrelevant. You are redeemed from the curse of the law. Okay, that's the first one. Now the second one. Turn over to Romans chapter 7. In fact, put a marker here in Galatians. We will come back to it. And then turn over to Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 7, take a look at verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Verse 6. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Okay, so this is the second foundational verse that we want to keep in mind. It's not just a matter that I've been redeemed from the curse of the law, but he says, you're dead to the law. And not only that, but let me reiterate this. It's not just that you're dead to the law, you're delivered from the law. All right, now, see, I could have been redeemed from the curse of the law, but not necessarily delivered from the law. Jesus could have done his work and he could have said, okay, this is what I've done for you. Now, do you see all of those curses that I've written down? Yes, I see all those, Jesus. He says, well, look, because of everything that I did for you, you are now purchased or redeemed out from underneath all of those curses. And you don't have to worry about those curses anymore. However, you still have to obey the law. Now, he could have done that, but he didn't. So it's not just a matter of me being redeemed from the curse of the law. I've also been delivered from the law. I am dead to the law. So therefore, as I go back and I get the law and I begin to read all of those ordinances, all of the sacrifices, all of the offerings, all of the holy days, all of the festival weeks and all of the things that were connected with this that they had to do, he says, hey, you don't have to do that anymore. You're dead to the law. You're delivered from the law. It's not just a matter you've been redeemed from the curse of the law, but right along with that, you have been delivered from the law. And so if I go back and I see all of those things written in the law, you must do this at this particular time, you must offer that at that particular time, and on and on and on. He says, no, you don't. Not anymore. You don't have to do that because I have delivered you from having to be obedient to all of these conditions and ordinances that were laid out in the law. In fact, he reiterates it even further here in verse 6. He says, you've been delivered from the law so that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What he's telling us in that is this. Now your relationship with God is based totally on the fact that you've been born again and you have a new born again spirit on the inside of you. This is what your relationship with God is based on. This now is how you serve Him. You serve Him out of that born again spirit that you received when you trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Your relationship with God is not in any way, shape, or form connected with performing the works of the law or the of the law, as he puts it here at the end of verse 6. He says, from now on, it's a whole different story. Now, if you want to go back and you want to do the works of the law, that's your choice. But it's not going to do you any good as far as your relationship with God is concerned, because you've been delivered from the law. You are dead to the law. And because of that, your relationship is now based completely upon the fact you're born again. And you have a new nature on the inside of you. That old sin nature that caused you to be bound to the law has now been taken away from you. And in its place, you have received a born again nature. You've received this born again spirit. This is how you serve God. This is how that you're going to have a relationship with Him. It's in the newness of your spirit, not through anything connected with the letter of the law or the oldness of that law. You've been completely delivered from it. And again, this is something that we've got to understand. We have to understand that. Because if we don't understand that, then what will happen is somebody will come along and convince us that there are things in the law that we still have to do in order to have a right relationship with God. They'll pull certain things out of the law, certain ordinances, certain whatevers, and tell us, in order for things to be right between you and God, you have to do this. And they'll actually take you back to the law and read it out of the law to you. And what do? We accept it and go on. And we keep doing it, and we think that's how we have a right relationship with God. And Paul says, no, it's not the law. It's your born-again nature. It's because you've received a new spirit. This is how you have a right relationship with God. All right, that's the second one. Number three, turn back over to Galatians. Chapter 4. And take a look at verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Now, the way that this was originally written in verse 6, it makes it sound like he's talking about the Holy Ghost, because the interpreters put a capital S there. Well, the Spirit he's talking about is that newness of spirit that he wrote about back over there in Romans chapter 7. The newness of spirit, or the Spirit of His Son. It's the nature of God that's been released unto us because we've been born again. So again, let me rephrase this just real briefly. Paraphrase it. It's because you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you've received that born-again nature, the newness of spirit, this is why you have become a son of God. And it's because you now have become a son, you have the right to cry out unto Him, Abba, Father. You have the right to claim Him as your Father. Now, here in this, I want you to take a look in verse 5. Because it goes right along with the first two foundational verses we looked at. To redeem them that were under the law. Now, this isn't just a matter of the Jews. Primarily, he's talking about Jews here. However, that law was given, in a sense, figuratively speaking, that law was given to all humanity. Even though it was specifically handed to the Jews, that law applied to all humanity because all humanity had that sin nature. And so everything that humanity could see in there, it didn't matter if you were Philistine or what. The bottom line is, that law exposed your sin nature. Okay? So, we have been redeemed from the law. Well, this goes right along with we're dead to the law. It goes right along with we've been delivered from the law. We've been redeemed from the law. God sent His Son to redeem us. Get this. God's intention was, Son, go down there and pay the price to buy them from out underneath that law. They can't have a right relationship with me trying to serve me through that law. All it's going to do is provide a temporary type of relationship. They can't do it, son. We've got to change things. We've got to completely, we have got to get rid of this thing called the law, because all it did was point them to you. Now, son, you go down there and you fulfill the law, and through fulfilling the law and your completed work, you're going to be able to pay the price to redeem them out from underneath that law, and they're not going to have to answer to it anymore. They now are going to be able to relate to me through newness of spirit. And so he says, look, he sent his son to redeem you from underneath the law so that you could be adopted into the family of God through the born again experience and literally become God's offspring through that born again spirit, to the point that you can literally, honestly, truly, completely cry out, Abba, you are my father. You are my father, and I am your son. I am your daughter. I am your child. I belong to you. And he says, wherefore, because of this, you're no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. A servant. When he says no more a servant, what's he talking about? Verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law. He's saying you're no longer a servant to the law. You are no longer required to serve the law and all of those conditions and ordinances that were laid out in that. You're no longer a servant to that. You're now a son. You're now a son of God. Jesus paid the price so that you could be pulled into His family. And since you're no longer a servant, but a son, you now have become a joint heir with Jesus Christ. And everything that God has passed on to Jesus has also been passed on to you, because you share that same nature. The Spirit of Him that raised up Christ from the dead dwells in you. Well, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then that born again nature, the power of that life that He used to raise up Jesus from the dead, now dwells in you. See? So that's why I can lay claim to the same inheritance. It's no different whatsoever. Okay, now that's our third one. Now let's go to the fourth one. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. It keeps getting better and better. Not only have we been redeemed from the curse of the law to where the curse of the law has been rendered totally and completely ineffective in our lives, it no longer has any control over us. We have been purchased out from underneath the curse of the law. Not only is that true, not only is it true that we have been delivered from having to fulfill the ordinances of the law, because now our relationship isn't based on doing those things. Our relationship is based on the fact that we're born again. We serve Him out of the newness of the born again spirit that we have. So not only are we redeemed from the curse, not only are we delivered from the ordinances, having to fulfill all those things of the law, but we've also become a son. We have literally become the offspring of God, because His nature has been imparted unto us through our faith in Jesus Christ. We are born again. Only this second birth we've experienced has been a birth into the family of God. We're born again as His children. So I'm redeemed from the curse. I'm delivered from the law. I have become a child of God. And not only that, but I'm no longer a citizen of where I used to be. God has translated me. He's beamed me up, if you will, from the power of darkness and translated me into the kingdom of His dear Son. Amen. Hallelujah. Think of it like this. Here's the power of darkness, the kingdom of the devil, we'll say. Now see, that's where we were. I could have been redeemed from the curse. I could have been delivered from the law. I could have been adopted as a child of God, but still live right here in the power of darkness. And he says, no, I'm taking this a step further. I'm going to pick you up and take you over here and translate you into a whole new kingdom. See, your citizenship now lies someplace else. Oh, I know your body is still there dwelling in that world, but you have to understand, your body would be lifeless without your spirit. And because your spirit has been given to you by me since you've been born again, the spirit that operates in that body no longer has to answer to the kingdom of darkness. the spirit that dwells in that body now answers to a higher, more powerful kingdom. The spirit that dwells in that body now has authority over the former kingdom. See? And so, he's even taken me from where I used to live, even though it might not look like it, he has taken me from where I used to live, and now I belong to a whole new kingdom. Operates by a whole different set of laws. The law of the Spirit of life that we receive when we trust in Christ Jesus to be our Lord and Savior. So I'm redeemed from the curse, delivered from the law, adopted as a son, and living in His kingdom. Now folks, if you can grasp the fullness of those four right there, you're on your way to not understanding prosperity as a child of God, but also understanding how to receive it. Okay? Now, those passages I gave you, it's all on tape. I strongly encourage you to read them again and again and again, and let those things sink deep roots into your heart, because you have to grasp this to really go a whole lot further. All right, now, let's assume we've all grasped them. Now, redeemed from the curse, delivered from the law, or delivered from the works of the law, adopted as a child, a literal offspring child, living in a new kingdom. That's who we are. But what does most prosperity teaching we hear today tell us? Now let's think for a moment. See if you've heard something along these lines. I'll just describe it. Won't try and imitate it just yet. Most of the prosperity teaching that we hear, they'll stand up and they'll tell us, "You're born again." Oh, there I go. I said I wasn't going to imitate. They'll tell us, "You're born again. You're redeemed from the curse. You are a child of God. You're a citizen of the kingdom of God." And that's all true. But when they start teaching about prosperity, what do? Here we are standing in the kingdom of God's dear Son, where we are now citizens. But when they start teaching prosperity, they take us from within the kingdom. They point us back to the ordinances of the law. And they begin to tell us, prosperity, it's the ordinances of the law, and they promise us, they point us to a law we've been delivered from, promise us a curse we've been redeemed from if we don't obey the law we've been delivered from, and in the process, what they're doing is actually teaching us to live as servants to the law and completely ignoring our citizenship rights in the kingdom where we live. Now, that's what we hear. They'll get all of this stuff right till it comes to prosperity. And then they'll point us back. And they'll even take us to the law. Hey, listen. Been there, done that. Sad to say. Take us back to the law. Two nights before, in a camp meeting, they preach, "Hallelujah, we've been redeemed from the curse, delivered from the law." Oh, can you shout amen, somebody? And then the next night when they're preaching about prosperity, take us right back to the same law they said we've been delivered from and say, if you're going to prosper in the kingdom of God, here's what you have to do. And if you don't do it, you'll be cursed. Cursed with the curse that Christ has redeemed you from. Now, it can't be both ways. It can't. But that's pretty much how we've operated, isn't it? It really is. Now, turn over to Galatians chapter 5. When this happens, when this kind of teaching takes place, now please remember, I'm not criticizing the teachers, but it's this message that needs to be corrected. I have already gone through the correction myself in this. All right? So I don't want you to stand here and think that what I'm sharing with you in this whole series is the way I've always lived my life. In fact, I grew up in a system that taught me all about being born again and so forth. But when it came to prosperity and blessings, pointed me back to the law, back to the ordinances of the law, and promised me a curse if I did not do the things I've been delivered from. And the curse they talked about is something that Christ redeemed me from. Well, see, I grew up in that, and most all of us, I think, maybe most all of us, some of us in here at least, have. And some of the people listening to this by tape have too. Well, now, when this kind of teaching goes forth, here's what's happening in Galatians chapter 5. And this is a warning. Now, keep in mind, we're focusing on prosperity, all right? Because I know this applies beyond that, but this is what we're focusing on. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. You're fallen from grace. Now, that's not losing salvation. It just means you're no longer trusting in Him and serving Him out of newness of spirit. What you're trying to do is serve Him out of the letter of the law. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Or in other words, hey, you were doing really well there for a while. Who came in? Who hindered you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion or this teaching cometh not of him that calleth you. All right, now here's, remember, focusing in on prosperity. When we begin to hear this teaching that gets us born again, teaches us about by His stripes you were healed. I mean, shows us in the Word. God sent His Word and healed Him. Jesus took your infirmities, bore your sicknesses. And it's through His completed work that you receive the manifestation of your healing. You know, it's faith. You've got to trust in Him and what He's done for you. Same thing for salvation and for peace and all of this other. And they'll stand up and they'll tell us, you can't do works to receive your salvation. You can't do works to receive your healing. You can't do works to receive peace. This is all a part of what Jesus has given to you the moment that you were born again. He has delivered these things unto you. And it's by faith they become a manifestation in your life. And they'll teach all of those things, and it's right. And it's good. But they turn right around then and point us, when it comes to prosperity, back to the law and tell us, when it comes to prosperity, it's by works. And if you don't do those works of the law that I'm getting ready to show you here in the Old Covenant, then you're going to be cursed, even though a few nights ago they just told us we've been redeemed from the curse. Sickness has no power over you. Demons have no power over you. You're redeemed from the curse. You're set free. Hallelujah. Let's run the aisles and chicken walk across the front of the church. Glory to God Almighty. And now tonight we're talking about prosperity. Now folks, turn back to the law. Let's do the works of the law. Because if we don't, we're going to be cursed. What happened to redeemed from the curse? What happened to delivered from the law? What happened? Well, it's different, see? Faith doesn't apply when it comes to finances. Grace doesn't apply when it comes to finances. It's your works of the law that produce these things in your life. Now, I know the way I'm presenting this sounds utterly stupid and ridiculous. I mean, you understand what I'm saying here? And the way that it's taught to us from these teachers doesn't sound stupid and ridiculous. It sounds good. It sounds right. And because of that, it's what we've done, see? He says right here in verse 9, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Everything can be right about the preaching and the teaching. It can all be right on. But the moment they stand up and tell me, if you don't come up here and put a certain amount in this place, then a curse is going to be released in your life. That is leaven that is messing up my walk with God. Because the moment that that happens, I'm getting my eyes off the source of my life. I'm getting my eyes off the source of my promise, my blessings. I'm getting my eyes completely off Jesus. And I'm turning my eyes and my focus back on me and what I can do. Because when I'm looking to the works of the law to produce my prosperity, it's no longer what He has done in my place. It now becomes what I can go over here and do to earn His grace. See? And He tells us in verse 8, "This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. This teaching is not coming from the Lord." It is leaven. Now, those who teach this way, honestly, they don't even know it. They don't even realize what they're doing. And the reason they don't is because they don't fully understand redeemed from the curse, delivered from the law, adopted as a son, and living in His kingdom. Because see, when you understand that, you begin to understand, I'm not cursed with a curse. I mean, so what if I don't put anything in this plate? I'm not cursed with a curse. Oh, good, Pastor, I don't have to give. Excuse me. What did I say a couple of weeks ago about making assumptions? Let's not do that. If I'm delivered from the... Okay, then let's put it another way like this. Here's the Father. Father God, Creator of the universe. And He's sitting there on His throne. Son's next to Him. Father looks at Him and says, "Son, I'm so proud of you, what you did for them. Those scalawags, you died for them. Now look at them, they trust in you and they get saved and all this." And He says, "Whoa, look down there. Did you see that boy? That Durr family didn't put enough in that plate." "All right, I'm turning it loose." "What are you turning loose, Father?" "A curse." Wait. "Whoa, Dad, hold on. Let me get this straight. I left heaven and climbed inside a mortal body. I lived down there for 33 and a half years. Let me tell you something, Father. You don't know what it's like to walk in the desert. To sweat, to stink, 40 days in the wilderness with nothing but water. And then I got to face the devil on top of that. It was disgusting, Father. I had to live down there among them. I mean, did you see all those sick people coming up to me, coughing on me? Did you see the stuff I had to deal with? All those sores and open wounds that I healed? Do you know what I went through down there? And not only that, Dad, have you forgotten? Here, let me take this robe off. You see my back? You see my hands? You see the imprints up there? This right here, you see that? I thought I went down there to fulfill the law. I thought I went down there to be made a curse for them. I thought I went down there to redeem them from the curse. And you're telling me because they didn't put a certain amount of money in an offering plate, you're turning the curse back loose on them? Is that what you're telling me, Dad? Never thought about it like that, did you? Neither are the people that teach us that stuff. But that's exactly what they're saying is happening. That God changed His mind. And that the completed work of Jesus Christ is not enough. We've got to do more than what He went through in order to tap into the inheritance that we have become joint heirs of. Now, to their benefit, they don't even know that this is happening. These teachers are sharing this, and they don't even realize it. Flip over to John chapter 10 real quickly. I want you to see this. This is kind of an illustration. We'll be done here in just a few moments. John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Now, John chapter 10 is a continuation of what started in John chapter 9. Turn back over to John chapter 9. In John chapter 9, it says, Jesus was passing by, saw a man blind from birth, and then he began to minister to this man. The man's sight was restored. The man goes into the temple. Now, here's what happens. Without going through the whole, we won't read the whole thing. The Pharisees come up to him, the religious leaders, all right? And it was a Sabbath, okay? I mean, you're not supposed to work miracles on the Sabbath. They asked him, what's the deal here? And he says, well, hey, guy healed me. So what do you mean somebody healed you? Well, I was blind, and this guy comes along and he heals me. You can't do that. Well, why not? Because that's against our religion. You can't get healed on the Sabbath. Get healed Monday or Sunday through Friday. Get healed some other day. You can't get healed on the Sabbath. Well, why not? Because the law says. Who is this man that healed you? Hey, I don't have a clue who the guy is. All I know is he ministered to me, I was blind, and now I see. Well, we need to find out who he is, bless God. You can't go around healing people on the Sabbath. It's just not right. He was of the devil. The guy says, hey, I don't know if he was of the devil or not. That's for you guys, religious leaders, to figure out. All I know is I was blind and now I see. Well, then you're of the devil too. And then Jesus shows up. And look here in verse 40 of chapter 9. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? Now you realize we're cutting this story very short. But the Pharisees were there when Jesus was giving this teaching. And in verse 10 is where he says the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. What was he talking about? Well, part of what he was referring to was the religion of the Pharisees that was trying to steal this man's healing, trying to steal his blessing, trying to steal his miracle. Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Now, how does this fit into our teaching tonight? Satan knows we've been delivered. He knows we've been redeemed from the curse. He knows we've been delivered from the law. He knows the law is no longer of any effect. He knows we've been adopted into the family of God. We are God's children. And he knows we're no longer citizens of his kingdom. He knows we're citizens of God's kingdom. However, if he, through religion, can get our eyes focused back on the works of the law, which cannot produce prosperity in our lives, we're over here performing the works of the law while he's sitting over here in control of all the money. Because he knows as long as we're focusing on the works of the law, we will not enforce the kingdom, the law of the Spirit of life, against him. And he can funnel the money to the porno kings, to the drug dealers, to the anybody who does anything that's an abomination, the activist, it doesn't matter. It doesn't belong to him. Because remember, Jesus Christ is the heir. The promise God made to Abraham that we saw in Romans, it was the heir of the world, the sum total of the material universe. Jesus has become that heir. And he is the one who has inherited that promise. We, through him, have inherited the exact same promise. It doesn't belong to the devil. But if he can get us over here doing this, oh God, I got to put this in here and got to put this in here to try and get a blessing. All I'm focusing on is me, not him. And Satan sits back and he says, ooh, ha, 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 money, money, money. Look at those stupid Christians. Chasing after a law that can't produce anything in their lives. Look at them pouring all that money into those offering plates. They think that's how money's going to come back into their pockets. Look at me. Billions of dollars in the drug industry. Billions of dollars in the porno industry. Billions of dollars in the filthy TV industry. Look at this. Those stupid Christians, they don't realize what kind of power they have. But you keep working on them, you deceiving demons of religion. You keep them focused on the works of the law. And as long as we can keep them over there doing that, they're going to be spinning their wheels and we can keep enforcing our doctrine in the world. And they just sit there in church and wonder how come God doesn't love them enough to send him enough for baby food when he already has. You're redeemed from the curse. You're delivered from the law. You are adopted as his child living in his family. And you're a citizen of a kingdom where Satan has no authority. All things have been placed under the feet of Jesus. He's the head of the body, the church. We are that body. If we are that body, then all things are placed under our feet too. We are joint heirs, heirs of equal inheritance with Jesus Christ. If all things have been given to him, guess what? All things have been given to us. And if we don't grasp those four things, those four principles, then we will keep on trying to perform a work that Jesus has already fulfilled. And we'll stay where we are. Wondering how come we don't have it. When God says, read the book. You already do. You already do. It's yours because you're mine. Hallelujah. Why don't you stand?